We're reading again from Srimad Bhagavatam every day. Canto 10, chapter 13, Brahma stealing the boys and calves, text number 41. It's now coming, it's coming. Yavanto Gokule Bala. Savatsa sarva evahi mayashaye shayaname nadyapi punar uthita. Yavanta whatsoever, as many as Gokule Ingokula, Balaha, boys, Savatsa, along with their calves, Sarve, all, Eva, indeed, he, because, Maya Ashaye, on the bed of Maya, Shayanaha are sleeping. Me, my, na, not. Adya, today. Api, even. Punaha, again. Utitaha, have reason. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Lord Brahma taught, whatever boys and calves there were in Gokula, I have kept them sleeping on the bed of my mystic potency, and to this very day they have not yet risen again. Purport. For 1 year, Lord Brahma kept the calves and boys lying down in a cave by his mystic power. Therefore, when Brahma saw Lord Krishna still playing with all the cows and calves, he began trying to reason about what was happening. What is this? He thought. Maybe I took the calves and cowherd boys away, but now they have been taken from that cave. Is this what has happened? Has Krishna brought them back here? Then, however, Lord Brahma saw that the calves and boys he had taken were still in the same mystic maya into which he had put them. Thus, he concluded that the calves and cowherd boys now playing with Krishna were different from the ones in the cave. He could understand that although the original calves and boys were still in the cave where he had put them, Krishna had expanded himself, and so the present demonstration of calves and boys consisted of expansions of Krishna. They had the same features, the same mentality, and the same intentions, but they were all Krishna. So we can see different things from different levels of perception. From Lord Brahma's point of view, he took the cowherd boys, he put them in a cave, he came back after 1 year, and they were there again. So he went to, he was looking in the cave, and the cowherd boys were also there. So he's like, what's going on here? So he's a bit bewildered. And he because he's super intelligent, he figured out something, not everything, but something he figured out, that actually these are Lord Krishna's expansions. Of course, he didn't figure out everything, because he thought that he actually got the cowherd boys, and as it's explained in previous purports, he actually got some illusory cowherd boys. So Lord Brahma is very advanced, but he understood something, but not everything. So Lord Brahma is still is also a bit in illusion. As an interesting fact, Madhvacharya, when he's commenting on this chapter on Srimad Bhagavatam, he just left this chapter out. he's acting like this chapter doesn't exist. Because Lord Brahma is the head of his sampradaya. That's why it's called Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya. So Madhvacharya said, okay, this is my superior, and he's in illusion. So how can I comment about how my superior is in illusion? So Madhvacharya said, no way, we don't make any commentaries on this this part. So anyway, this of course, we have to understand that Lord Brahma is a pure devotee. So he's the head of our sampradaya. So probably his illusion is not very similar to our illusion. His illusion is more like in this category of Arjuna's illusion, so that the Bhagavad Gita can be spoken. And sometimes the devotees are put in this kind of illusion. And we find also from this pastime that also Lord Balaram was bewildered. 5 days before Lord Brahma came, Lord Balaram is like, what's going on? Something is strange here. And even Lord Balaram, who is expansion of Krishna, he doesn't fully understand what's going on. Of course, he figures it out very fast, but we also have famous pastime of Lord Shiva, who is being bewildered by Krishna. He's, when there was this churning of the milk ocean, and Krishna appeared to bewilder the demons in his Mohini Murti incarnation, Lord Shiva was not there. So Lord Shiva heard about it. Oh, there's Krishna has this female expansion. Wow, this must be interesting. So he goes to Lord Vishnu and he says, you know, I heard that you have a female expansion. Can you show it to me? And the interesting fact is that he goes with Parvati. He doesn't go alone. So Lord Shiva, who is the most controlled, in the presence of his wife, he goes to Lord Vishnu and says, can I see your female incarnation? Lord Vishnu says, all right, you asked for it, no problem, we can do it. And Lord Vishnu says yes and just disappears. And then this woman appears, playing with a ball. Her clothes are somehow very loose, and Lord Shiva is like just wow. And this, and she goes, he goes there and tries to seduce her, and she's just running around from him, and he's running after her throughout the whole universe. All the sages see Lord Shiva is running after a woman, like wow, what's going on here? And eventually, Parvati is there, so it's like really humiliating for Lord Shiva, you know, like, and he discharges semen, and eventually he comes to his senses, like, wow, what? That was powerful illusion. And what does Lord Shiva think about this? He's not feeling ashamed. He feels, wow, I have such a glorious master. Oh, Krishna is so so powerful. I was thinking I'm so controlled, and you know, he's usually sitting with Parvati in his lap, and he's like completely not influenced. And then just this happens, like wow, you know. And he's thinking, oh, I have such a glorious master. My master can put me into everyone into illusion, just like that. So Lord Brahma is in illusion. Lord Shiva is in illusion. Lord Balaram is also sometimes an illusion. So, what to speak about the others? So, everyone is actually under illusion. The only question is, what type of illusion? In Kali Yuga, the society is more or less under illusion and more under the lower modes. So everyone is in illusion. There's this verse, His Holiness Prahladananda Maharaj likes to quote Pravritim Cha, Nivritim Cha. It says that those who are demoniac do not know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Neither cleanliness, nor proper behavior, nor truth is found in them. So this is the modern civilization. Everything, there's some, whatever standard is there, is completely the opposite of Vedic culture. Exactly the other way. And it's all pervading, you know, it's everywhere in society, you know, like, for example, I'm doing this, there's this website where you can do language courses. And I'm learning a bit of Italian. It's good for Sankirtan too. There's so many Italians, so it's good to speak some Italian with them. Then maybe they can take some books. And so many things, and they have these phrases, and they make you repeat, and there's some words, and they make you repeat. And there's like phrases like, Anna has a girlfriend. Like, what? And it's not... First I didn't notice it, and then I noticed it, and then I'm looking, okay, does this word means actually girlfriend? Yes, it actually means girlfriend as in conjugal relationship. So it's normal for Anna to, she can have a boyfriend, but she can also have a girlfriend, you know, it's normal. You know, like, why not? This is normal. And if you check what they teach you, what words they teach you about eating, you can eat some chicken, you can eat some fish. So it's normal. As long as you use a fork and a knife, you know, you dress, you go in a fancy restaurant, and you drink the wine at the proper time with the proper fingers and so on, and at the end you say thank you, then you are considered cultured. This is cultured, you know, like the people are like nicely dressed, they go and like, And they are eating corpses. And I met this nice young guy, and he was like a vegetarian. He was Christian, had a Christian background, but somehow his whole family were vegetarian. And he told me that they think they are very cultured, but they are eating corpses. How cultured can you be if you eat a corpse? You know, like doesn't matter how you eat it. You know, like you're like this and this. As a side dish, when the British went to India, initially the British had this idea, the Europeans had this idea that Europe is the most civilized place, and our duty is to go around and civilize people. And when they went to India, they saw, they understood, oops, these people are... they have some civilization, they have some a lot of culture and very complex spiritual systems and so on, and they were like, wow, okay. And they understood, they were very intelligent, so the, materially intelligent, they understood that they, if the Indians would be to accept them, they would have to destroy this frame of reference, this how you judge what's good and bad. Because from a Vedic perspective, the British are completely uncultured. You know, like, everything that happens in the West is completely uncultured. People are running after women, they drink alcohol, they eat meat. So this is called outcast in the Vedic system. It's called mlecha, yavanas. It's completely, it's untouchables. You should not even associate with such people. How about what to speak about accepting them as your ruler, someone who to guide you and so on. So the British understood that, okay, this is not going to work. And so they destroyed the faith of the Indians in the Vedic culture. So you can see also now they succeeded. They somehow succeeded. The Indians that come to the West, you can see that, they feel, now we have come to learn. We're from this low class culture, this Vedic culture, which is not so good. And then we come to the West to learn some real culture. Wow. you can see them. I mean, I see Indians all the time, and for me it's really sad to see them, that they have such a, they're coming from the land where the culture, where real culture is, or there's still some culture there. So they come to learn some crazy ideas. So so this is the society we are living in. This society we are living in is completely uncultured. Completely different from the Vedic idea, and so from Vedic perspective, this is completely uncultured. Completely no moral values, completely nothing. So if you preach Krishna consciousness in such a society, not so many people will appreciate it. It's normal, because it doesn't fit with their so-called values. Of course, on a deeper level, they will appreciate it, because the soul is spiritual, and this culture fits to the soul, actually. But actually, they will not appreciate on a mental level. They cannot appreciate. Or they will appreciate, they see, they're nice people, they're singing, they're dancing, until they get a book, so, these books on philosophy, how to become a better person, all right. And then they read the books and like, I have to surrender to God. Nah, this is crazy. I have to become vegetarian. So they like, in this culture, people are more or less not so respectful to Vedic culture. They can be a bit superficially respectful, but they're not so respectful. I go in dhoti, sometimes police stop me just because I have a dhoti. You know, like, what are you doing here? I don't know, I'm spreading some culture. Maybe if I manage to do something, then you'll have less work. But they cannot understand this. You go to these shops, and then this security guy thinks that it's his duty to help the customers, because I'm harassing the customers by offering them some spiritual culture. They are usually very polite, like, Polizia. So it's normal. This is supposed to happen, you know. Like, of course, I mean, in Slovenia it's a bit more, it's better than in other places, but it's still, you know, it's still in the material world. So anyway, the current civilization means that people are going to hell. This is completely uncultured, and everyone is going to hell. Everyone. And Srila Prabhupada, and this disturbance we are creating, Srila Prabhupada compares to someone who is going towards a cliff and is going to fall into the cliff. And this person... and you scream at this person and like, hey, be patient, don't fall, come back, don't fall into the cliff. And he's looking at you and he's like, why are you screaming at me? Why aren't you cultured? You know, like this is the example Srila Prabhupada is giving. that this is what we are doing. People are going to hell, and then we are trying to help them, and then their reaction is like, why are you disturbing? I'm trying to enjoy here. Why are you disturbing with your crazy ideas? So, of course, if you know that people are going to hell, we can be a bit, you can call it aggressive, but it's not aggressive, I'll explain this. A bit aggressive with that, you know, like, I don't mean physically, but like try a few times, you know, like maybe, this way, that way, maybe they actually want to change their lifestyle. Maybe they want to do something. Of course, we don't want to annoy anyone, we don't want to, we want to help. And we do many things, you know, we offer our philosophy, we say a few jokes, you know, like massage their egos, we tell them how nice they are, how nicely they are going to hell, and so on, you know. We never saw anyone going to hell so nicely before. So, of course, you know, you have to pretend that they are nice people and so on, but we have to also see the reality. They are going to hell. We massage them, their ego. Yeah, you're very nice, very nice. But the reality is they are going to hell, and their only hope is that they get somehow some contact with the Hare Krishna movement. That's their only chance. We should be realistic about it. And there's of course, so many spiritual groups. But we should also be very realistic about it, you know, like, there's not so much substance. Yoga nowadays is like, people are just doing some stretching and some breathing exercises, and they are going on with their life. They are going towards hell in a fit way. Now they are fit, they can go faster to hell. All right. And other philosophies are there also, at least short of the real purpose of the philosophy. Some guy told me that he's into Tao Te Ching. This is like some Chinese philosophy. It's more or less about how everything is impermanent. So, yeah, everything is flowing and so on, and which is, it's true. It's everything is impermanent, but what's the point? So what's the conclusion? And sometimes you can see that mostly this society where this kind of philosophies are prominent, they are very materialistic. Because everything is changing, it's all good. So, let's enjoy. That's the conclusion. Even sometimes some Buddhist societies, they are in the same idea. Yeah, let's enjoy. So, also Christianity, you know. Christianity, of course, we respect all religions, but we respect religions to the degree there is some actual spiritual content. And many of the Christians, they don't even know that they should be vegetarian. They are killing animals, and they think that Lord Jesus Christ will be very happy with them. That's just stupid. And even if and also they have this idea that God is some sort of service provider. You know, that God is this person where you pray and you get what you want. So God is this person you put. It's like you don't have the number of the pizza of a good pizzeria, so you call God. You know, God, can you give me some pizza? Yes. Here's your pizza. So that's the idea many of the Christians have. God is the one who provides their daily bread, which is true, but it's a very like it's not very advanced philosophy. It's not they're not thinking about, oh, maybe God wants me to do something for him also. So I was talking to this Christian boy. He was quite intelligent, and for him it seemed like novel, this idea that the purpose of life is to serve God, and you'll be very happy if you're fully surrendered and you think at every point, what would God want me to do? This pure bhakti. So he was like, wait, what? This novel idea. this was like, oh, you actually think that this should be like this? Yes, that's that's the idea. The whole purpose. Of course, probably some Christians have this idea, but very few, very very few. It's quite rare to find this idea. And if you think, what is their conception of God? Okay, sometimes Christians have this idea that because Lord Jesus Christ said that you should love God. Okay, we should love God. Who is God? We don't know, but we should love him. All right, we know Jesus Christ was God's representative, and we know something about him. And he said that we should love his Father. Who is God? Who is God? What's he doing? No idea. Absolutely no idea. There's only one reference there, that God created us similar to himself. So he must be an old man looking a bit like us. And that's it. That's all. That's all we know. They know in Christianity. And in Islam, it's even, as far as I understand, it's even offensive to think that God is a person and he's doing something, and this is offensive. That's, you'll probably, they call it haram, probably. It's probably haram to think about what God is doing and so on. So yeah. So, okay, I'll say this. I said this before. There was this talk show in Australia, I think, and Srila Prabhupada was invited to this talk show. And he went there, and this moderator was, his main service was how to humiliate his guests. It was like this... people like to see people humiliated, so he would do that, and he had a big rating. So Srila Prabhupada came. Srila Prabhupada came with a picture of Gopal Krishna. So he came, he sat on the couch, he put the photo of Gopal Krishna next to him, and this moderator said, "Okay, we're gonna have some fun, old man, with this." Idealistic philosophy, and we're gonna just smash him. So this guy started, you know, like straight to the point. He said, "Is that your God?" He asked Prabhupada, and Prabhupada said, "My dear sir, you must be a Christian." Yes, I'm a Christian. So I will ask you to tell me everything you know about God, everything. So this guy said one or two words, three phrases, some phrases, and I said, that's it. He didn't know how to say much. And then Prabhupada said, "My dear sir, you don't know anything about God. I know everything about God. So you just sit down and listen." So that was the whole talk show. Then after Srila Prabhupada gave a class, and this guy was very like meek and humble. He understood, okay, I got defeated. This here's someone who actually knows something. So Srila Prabhupada. So we should be aware that this is what we get. This is what we have. Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. This is, you cannot compare with anything. If you have this idea that other spiritual groups are doing something, like today I met this lady that she was going to India to meditate for peace with 1,000 other expert meditators, and he was a bit impressed, and I was like, whatever, you know, like, what are they doing there? They're just wasting their time, you know, like, Krishna's gonna be impressed. Every day in Mayapur in the morning, there's 1,000 expert meditators chanting Hare Krishna. So, what's the problem? What are they gonna say? So, we should be aware that we have such a valuable culture, and we should act as if we have this valuable culture. Last Sunday, this Mataji came to the temple, and because it was Sundays and there was no buses and so on, she had to walk 10 kilometers to come to the temple. Somehow, some complicated arrangement, but she had to walk 10 kilometers. So she did that to come to the temple. And then on the way back, she had to walk 10 kilometers again, just to come to the temple. Of course. And we sometimes we are like that. First day we're like, okay, I'm gonna do whatever is needed. And then after some times, should I walk the 50 meters from my bed to the temple to hear some class or to chant some Hare Krishna? I don't know. Maybe tomorrow. So we should. This illusory energy is bringing us down all the time. If it's putting Lord Brahma and Lord Shiva and Lord Balaram under illusion, we should be aware that it can put us also under illusion. So we every day we should show our determination. No, I still want to do some sacrifice for Krishna. We have to remind ourselves what we are doing. Oh, this is the most amazing thing in the world. This is the only valuable thing in the world. It's the huge opportunity I have here, and I want to do it. And it doesn't matter. You know, like, I'm like this, my head hurts, I still want to serve Krishna. This is so important for me. So, and Krishna will test our determination. So many problems will come up. Sometimes devotees who don't live in the temple have this idea that, or don't get into a project that you just do some management and you organize things, you make a chart, and things will go according to the chart. No. This is completely different energy, completely different from the material world. As soon as you want to do some preaching and so on, this problem comes up, and this is just to test our determination. This devotee couldn't come, this thing happened, and this is just to test our determination, and Krishna is just squeezing a bit of bhakti. Like, until we get to the point where we say, yes, I'm still here, doesn't matter, okay, I'm sick, no problem, I'm still coming, no problem, I'm serious. So that's, and we should remember that, and we should show this determination that doesn't matter, I'm focused. I want to serve Krishna. That's my only thing in life. Because eventually we should understand that we're always under illusion. The only question is under which type of illusion. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Daivhya Shagusna Maima Maya Duratya Mamaya Vaya Padyante Maya Metam Tarantite. We cannot overcome this material illusion. The only way to overcome this material illusion is to surrender to Krishna and fall under the spiritual illusion, under Yoga Maya. That's all. That's.
Yeah.
So yeah. All right. Let's stop here. If there's some comments, complaints, commentaries, concerns, questions. Okay. Jai Krantarashima Bhagavatam Ki Jai.